Let's now come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, open our eyes again this afternoon that we may behold with awe and wonder the glories of your creation. And may we, reflecting on your works, consider your wisdom and power. Draw us from the consideration of your works to a contemplation of your word. Open our eyes that we may see wondrous things out of your law. By your word, lead us in the way we should go. Guide us with your hand upon us. Remind us today that we are your creatures, created for your glory. And may we seek in all things today to glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us first of all turn to the back of the Psalter hymnal. We'll read from Belgic Confession, Article 2. You'll find that on page 70 at the back of the Psalter hymnal, past the songs. As we continue looking at this confession of our faith, Article 2, it's entitled "By What Means God Is Made Known Unto Us." We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters, leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even his everlasting power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20. All which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word, that is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, to his glory and our salvation. Let's turn also to the Psalms again this afternoon. We'll read now from Psalm 19, which you'll find on page 628 of the Pew Bible. Psalm 19. Hear now the reading of God's word from this psalm to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults, Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Well, I encourage you to have your Bibles open this afternoon to Psalm 19 as we see that along with the theme of Article 2 of the Belgic Confession. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Article 1 of our confession, we confess that there is only one God who is infinite, eternal, and almighty. And we looked at this article in great detail by going through the various attributes of God listed there, even going beyond what is specifically stated there in Article 1. We've tried to give as full an explanation of God's character and tried to see him from the many different angles of Scripture. We had 11 sermons on God's attributes, and these were by no means exhaustive. Yet they all sought to expound and glorify the Lord's perfect character, because that is what we have been made for. We have been made to glorify God. We think of what the prophet Jeremiah says on this. Jeremiah 9, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, nor let the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Understanding and knowing God. This is what we have been made to do, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But how do we come to know this great and awesome God? Is it purely by emotion or by experience? Did this knowledge come through shivers down our back, through ecstatic dreams, being lifted off the ground? Does one need to hear a vision or see or hear a voice to hear God speak to them audibly, or what? Well, if we relied on our feelings and thoughts, we definitely would be in denial of God. How can dead people come to this conviction that there is a holy God who must be feared? Neither can we completely depend on our feelings. Whenever we make our own experience the test for knowing him and don't focus on the means that God has used to make himself known, then we would be very discouraged. God has used means to reveal himself to us. By his good pleasure, the Lord was pleased that people, sinners, can know something about him. In his sovereignty, he was pleased to reveal himself to us, though we are unworthy to have this kind of personal knowledge of God. And knowing him involves more than just the mind. Knowledge of God begins with God. That's why Article 2 confesses that the Lord took the initiative and revealed himself to us. And as he makes himself known to us, he also regenerates us by his Holy Spirit so that we might rightly understand him. So we've entitled today's message, God's Two Volumes, using the theme of Article 2 and also Psalm 19. These books aren't opposed to each other. They're not hostile over against each other. They have a common purpose. The first book makes us see the invisible things about God. And the second book is God's special revelation. And thus, we can speak of these two books as two ways that God has revealed himself to us. So hear God's word under that theme, God's two volumes, the ways that God made himself known to us through, first of all, the world book, and then secondly, through the word book. Let's consider how he has revealed himself in the first book, his world book. The Lord makes himself clearly known to us through general revelation. By general revelation, we mean that God's nature is made known through his creation. This is why creation is like a book. God's world reveals profound truths about his glory. And the psalm here makes a lot of... The psalm here says a lot about this. For general revelation is continuous. Creation never stops speaking about God. The first part of Psalm 19 speaks about this. When King David wrote this, he was overcome with awe. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Creation speaks so loudly and clearly, so that if we're still and listen, and if we open our eyes and see, we can hear its speech and who is speaking to us through it. Notice as well in these verses, verses 3 and 4, that this general revelation is abundant. Everyone in the world is able to hear the speech. There's no language barrier. It's universal. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The word line can also be translated as a cord. Most likely refers to the measure of their domain, which has gone out to the utmost ends of the earth, so that everyone from every tribe, nation, or tongue can hear. Now, children, this doesn't mean that we hear the sun speaking or the stars at night talking to us as if they talk to us like human beings. Yet their instruction is clear enough that it can be described as if the heavens are speaking constantly, every day, in every moment. It's called here a figure of speech. Maybe to use an illustration of this, you probably have heard, or even have seen, rather, deaf people use American Sign Language. American Sign Language has been very helpful for people who are not able to hear or speak. Certain signs with the hands are used, and facial expressions and body movements are used to talk. And that's similar to what creation does. It's a language of signs that clearly reveals something of who God is. And everyone in the world, regardless of what language they can speak, they see these signs of God. Instead of making sounds, there are signs of God's power in everything that he has made. And it's not limited by our language. You know, you can know German or Italian, Mandarin, French, or Tagalog. God's speech is seen by the eyes. Everyone sees his beautiful work, reveals his greatness. And so not just David, but every saint is able to see the character of God revealed in nature. The farmer stands amazed that just from a small seed that he plants in the ground, this tall corn stalk grows. And those of us who love to go camping on our vacation, we stand in awe of the natural beauty that is around us, the natural setting of trees and rocks and lakes. Our children see God everywhere in the sand that they play in, or the insects that fly above them. or the big fluffy clouds overhead. And also parents, stand amazed at the gift of our children as they see them growing and developing, because they too testify of God's handiwork. They are His creatures. And yet we not only see God in creation itself, but also in how it speaks of God's preservation and government. God is not remote from anything that takes place. He's actively in control of whatever takes place in the universe that He has made. Without His providence, the whole universe would completely be chaotic. What keeps the bodies in the heavens from hitting one another? How could we have fall once again? And yet the seasons are fixed by wisdom divine. His governing, it's so consistent. So consistent that we often take it for granted. You know, we just sang about how the sun rises in the morning and then sets again at night. The Lord has made a covenant with the day and the night. Moreover, the law of gravity is not suddenly lost so that our vehicles are suspending in space. God provides us with the laws of friction and gravity so that such things don't happen. And yet we also know that He is in control of every event that happens, including natural catastrophes. Man cannot stir up warm, moist air of the oceans and cause warm and cold fronts to come together to create what we know today as rain. Nor can He bring about high pressures in the atmosphere to cause the sun to shine. But God preserves the world and demonstrates His power and rule over all. That doesn't just include over the big things. It includes His providential care in the small things, like the unexpected answer to prayer in a time of great need, or the way that He helped us when we were dealing with a problem. We all have many stories to tell about the times that God has cared for us in amazing ways. These rich gifts also testify that God is the overflowing fountain of all good, as we confess in Article 1 of the Belgic Confession. But we also know that God's providence means hardship, pain, loss. For example, when we lose a loved one, though we don't understand this, this has occurred by His leading. When we lose our job, or our business goes bankrupt, this also is by His hand. And the same thing can be said when we find out that we have a life-threatening illness like cancer. And yet, congregation, even at those times, we can testify of God's extra care and extra measure of grace when we go through these painful times. We find our faith strengthened, even when we stand at the graveside. And ironically, but amazingly, the difficult times clearly demonstrate something of God's greatness, because it shows us that He is the master who is in control. As our Belgic Confession says, His creation, preservation, and government of the universe is like an elegant book. We're all creatures are like characters. They're like letters and numbers on a page. And yet, how does everybody read this book? Romans 1 verse 20 says that ignorance regarding God's existence is without excuse. Psalm 19 says, there is no language or speech where their voice is not heard, meaning that every single person in the world is able to sense something about God. Congregation, do you realize what that means? It means that everything in nature clearly testifies to God's existence and power. This is not a moral revelation. That is, it doesn't testify to God's moral qualities like his justice or his compassion or mercy. But the creation certainly testifies to God's existence. No one can deny that. You know, we read in Romans 1 those exact words. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that all are without excuse. That's why no one can come to faith based on general revelation. Man is blinded by sin. He can see the forces of nature along with the destructive forces of tornadoes and hurricanes and tidal waves. But that doesn't bring him to a saving knowledge of God. Man reads this book with a clouded mind because of unbelief. Human beings do not understand this book clearly. The natural man is not able to understand the things of the Spirit of God. He draws the wrong conclusions from general revelation. As Romans 1 says, he worships creation rather than the Creator who is praised forever. As well, by reading this book of natural revelation, man has a certain sense of right and wrong. And you read, for example, in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says there, even without God's written law, the works of the law are written on their hearts, making them without excuse. And that means that the natural man has a conscience that bears witness of God's existence. For example, we see people around us who respect their wives, or they honor people's property. They keep their appointments, make sure they're on time. Someone can do what the law says by being honest and truthful. But because of sin, Romans 1 says, they suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. They squeeze that knowledge away, holding it back and choosing to ignore it. In order to read this book of nature, people need faith. And you notice how the Belgic Confession is worded exactly in that way. Notice how it speaks using the word we. We know him by two means. We, meaning the church. That means that only believers know and understand God in a saving way and can see him in creation, in providence. Only a true believer can appreciate the God of creation when he admires the beauty and texture of a flower, or watches a groundhog duck into his hole in the ground, or sees birds taking a bath in a puddle of water. It's only by God's grace that we're able to see God's greatness. So let us further consider God's second volume, which is his word book. That's what's so interesting about this psalm. We have both natural revelation and special revelation spoken of here. The theme changes once you get to verses 7 to 11, which begin to speak about God's other book, the word book. The psalm continues to speak about the virtues of God's law. And you notice the way it describes it there. It uses words like law, testimony, statutes, commands, the fear of God, and judgments. Its value is declared to be perfect. It's sure, right, pure, clean, true, righteous. It's to be desired more than gold and is more precious than honey. And it has that purpose of converting the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, and enduring forever. And through it, we are warned. Through it, there is great reward in keeping it. Verse 7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And you might wonder, why does it say that? How does the law of God convert the soul? I thought the law of God condemns us. And it does. But God's law also reveals much concerning the Lord. It speaks of his love and mercy as the central theme in the Word of God is salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the central theme of Scripture. The Bible is like a pair of spectacles to help us read the book of nature. And that's something that we can understand. Those of us who have to wear glasses, we know that if we don't have glasses, we're not going to be able to read the numbers posted up of the hymn numbers in church or read the whiteboard at school. Nor can we read the road signs when we're driving, or we cannot read print close up if we have an issue with that. We need corrective lenses. Well, that describes the clarity of God's Word. By looking through the eyeglasses of Scripture, we understand God and we see clearly His creation, which reveals His wisdom. And we understand our need for the Savior, Jesus Christ, because we see our sin. Otherwise, we're blind, and our vision is blurry. We can only understand God when we look through the Scriptures, through the working of the Holy Spirit. And notice the way that Article 2 speaks about this revelation. It emphasizes that God wants us to know Him better. He's more clearly and fully known to us in this way. And it's something that Articles 3 to 7 of the Belgic Confession go on to explain with great detail as to what exactly that means. And so we have emphasized here the need to know God, to read and to study the Bible. Congregation, do you read God's Word? You need to know God more by reading it. John Bunyan had it right when he said, "This book," referring to the Bible, "it will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from reading this book." Implied in this article is the fact that we should be reading all of it, not just some of it. It's not good for us if we don't know our Bibles. It's not good if we're just reading our favorite parts, just reading the Psalms. We need to know and understand God more from history, from his dealings with God's people in the history books. For example, how familiar are you not only with the stories of Abraham and David, but also the stories of Judah's captivity? How many of us know when Ezra lived? When did Esther live? What time period did Daniel live when he and his three friends were thrown into the furnace? How many of us are familiar with the wisdom books of the Bible? Do we even understand what that means, the wisdom books of the Bible? The wisdom books are not just the book of Proverbs, but the other books like Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. We need to be familiar with the prophets, who the prophets spoke to and what their message was to each nation. And we need to know and understand the life of our Savior Jesus Christ in the four Gospels. We have to know God more. We have to know God more thoroughly through the letters that were written to the churches. In other words, we need to be reading the whole Bible all the time to get to know God more. We always We may not always remember everything that we read or study. But that's why we must constantly be refreshed and read the Bible over and over. No, congregation, that Article 2 is not some nice formula that we say. We believe and confess that we know God more clearly and fully by His holy and divine word. That is the confession of the Reformed Church. Is that something we live and believe? Congregation. If you're not familiar with the entire Word of God, then seriously consider some ways that will help you to be more familiar with it. It might help you as a family at your devotion time to systematically read through the Old Testament books on history from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, and include with that the reading of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then you can become familiar with the stories of David and the kings, but also Judah's captivity. And you may have a better idea where people like Ezra fit in and Esther. It's most likely helpful to use a study Bible when you come to the 12 minor prophets. Read the introductions and notes and become familiar with it so that you can know the history. Otherwise, these are just names. They're just Zephaniah and Amos. It's not good to be unfamiliar with the Bible. Now, in the same way as it's not good that we're unfamiliar with the Word of God and our own reading of it, in a similar way, it's not good if we don't make an effort to study our Bibles. That Bible studies, extra Bible study, something that didn't end at our profession of faith or at the close of catechism. As David says, the law of the Lord is something that makes us wise. If you want to be wise, then part of that expansion of wisdom arrives through a further study of God's Word. The Bible season has started up again, and we always encourage everyone to take part in that. We're not saying that to be a nag. We're saying it out of concern for your hearts, that you would grow in your faith and be encouraged in your walk with the Lord. We say it for your benefit and growth. And notice as well that the Belgic Confession emphasizes that God's Word leads to salvation. We would be hopelessly ignorant of God's eternal plan of salvation if we didn't know Jesus Christ. After all, He is the Word of God. God has spoken to us through Him. And therefore, we can't be ignorant of how God describes His plan of salvation, because that is a central part of Scripture. We learn more of His power over the grave, His intercession for us in heaven, and how He has accomplished God's plan of salvation for our benefit. And yet, let me stress that it's not enough to know about these important truths of history. It's important that we know Him personally, that we know Him closely. And there's one more point that needs to be made here from Article 2. I want you to see that God's Word was not only written for our salvation. The Belgic Confession also emphasizes the fact that His revelation is for His own glory. And thus our salvation in Jesus Christ is not only for our benefit, it has taken place so that His name will be magnified. His salvation is a blessing, but let us not forget that we have been saved for a purpose. And that is to worship our Creator, who is blessed forever. Charles Spurgeon once said, "He is the wisest who reads both the World Book and the Word Book as two volumes of the same work, and feels concerning them, 'My Father wrote them both.'" The question is, are you listening? Are you listening to Him? By His grace, may we be able to say that we hear Him and desire to know Him more. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your revelation to us. We thank You that when we read Your Word, we come to familiar passages each time, perhaps, or passages that we may have not gone through before. And yet, though it is the same Word to us, we could see You more and more in it. We're so thankful for the exhaustive nature of Your Word. And also, Lord, for revealing Yourself through creation. It's so evident. As we look about us, we see Your hand at work all the time, and it doesn't stop. It's continuous. It's throughout the entire world, throughout the whole universe. Thank You for giving to us the spectacles so that we're able to read and understand the characters of this world book through Your Word and through the Holy Spirit. Thank You for that gift and for the gift of Your love to us in Jesus Christ. Help us then, O Lord, always to be students of Your Word, that we would grow in our faith and not lose sight of the wonder and the glory of who You are. O Lord, we know how much we need that. We need Your strength. We need Your help. We need discipline from day to day to be in Your Word. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in that way. And if there is someone here today who knows that he's not been reading his Bible regularly, Lord, may that conviction lead to action. Lord, help us to repent of this and instead to be in Your Word on a daily basis. And so, Father, fill us with the knowledge of who You are. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.